Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who's in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this marvelous morning that we could come before you to know you, to be in your presence, Father. Lord, we invite you into this sacred place. Lord, I just pray that you will open our hearts, Lord God, to desire you, to long for you, Lord God, that our affections and our emotions and our goals and desires of our lives, Lord, will be pointed directly to you. Expose us, Lord. Give us revelation, Father. Lord, comfort us in this present time and moment. And Lord, I just pray as well for our intellect, as our minds is focused on many other things and many other plans on what's next, what's to come. Lord, let us be present with you right now. Let us hear from you, Lord. Lord, we need you, Lord. And Lord, as we think about our intellect, Lord, we pray that this committed time will be an offering to you, Lord God, satisfying to you, a fragrance of aroma. And Lord, let us in our offering to you, Lord God, be delighted in you as well. Delight. Let us delight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book here that we've been in Matthew chapter 6 has been the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been in this pretty much series for quite some time. And when you think about the Sermon on the Mount, you see Jesus is talking to the crowds. He's preaching to the crowds as to what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be in the kingdom of heaven? And not only that he deals with who you are in the kingdom of heaven, but he deals with the issues of the heart, the eternal matters that man can't see, the eternal person that only he knows and no one else does. He's dealing with the heart. And so in the previous weeks, we have dealt with the hypocrisy in giving, that the motives of the heart that the Pharisees has been moving towards, their actions towards God has been hypocrisy. It's not about the heart, but it's been about the external approval of man. So he deals with giving. He deals with prayer, in which he tells us how to pray. And what are the appropriate ways that we ought to align our hearts and minds in the most intimate and critical moments of our faith? Is now. And so I want us to really understand, as Pastor Dallas last week talked about prayer and our posture towards prayer, but now that we look towards this passage of Scripture, we're going to be dealing with fasting. So there's a difference between fasting and prayer. So I want you to make sure you're taking notes. We're going to go through a lot today, so I want to make sure that you truly can capture what the Lord has for us. So when we think about prayer, and we think about the primary action of prayer and fasting, prayer is communication with God, right? It's the talking, it's the listening, it's the heartbeat of the relationship with God. It's prayer. And when you think about the primary action of fasting is to abstain from food and physical needs because of your hunger for God. It's to focus more intently on Him. So as you can see, the prayers that you're communicating with Him, your heart is in Him, then fasting is that you're intently focusing on Him. The function of prayer and fasting is that the function of prayer is to focus the soul to God. Nothing else but to Him. And then the function of fasting is withdrawing your soul, okay, withdrawing your soul focused from the world and the flesh and anything that gets in the way. So as you're in prayer, you're focusing on God, and when you're fasting, you're removing, you're withdrawing focus from the world. Fasting and prayer. Anything that gets in the way or takes satisfaction away from God, you fast from it. So what's the role that they play in the pair? So how do they work together? Prayer is the battle. It's the conversation. And fasting is the assistant that intensifies the focus. So as you in prayer with God and you're seeking, your soul is bearing with him every day, fasting intensifies that focus. It withdraws all things that distract you from him alone. So this key distinction we see in the scriptures, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. Why is he saying that? He understands that we're at war. Not only that, but fasting becomes this temporary special mode. I almost want to call it, it's the cheat code of the Christian life. Fasting is this unusual intensity that you access God in a special way. So prayer and fasting are distinct, but they inseparable spiritual disciplines. So you can have prayer without fasting, but you cannot have biblical fasting without prayer. They are inseparable, but fasting is never an isolated act. And as we can see in the world, you go on YouTube, you click on fasting, you will have a long list of things on what it means to fast. But we're talking about something different here. And Jesus sets the stage for us to really draw our attention to this passage of Scripture. So there's some things I want to really set our minds before we go into this text. John Piper tells us that a man who walks with God loves to be withdrawn from the world. A man who walks with God, a man who talks with God, a man who understands God, a man who bears his soul with God, he wants to be withdrawn from the world. Is that true for you this morning? Is that true when you wake up? Do your hand or your fingers be drawn to your phone, to the world? Or do you wake up and be drawn to the Father and say, blessed be the morning of God? A man who walks with God is shutting the mouth, quieting the ear, and focusing his eye gates. Brothers and sisters, I wanted you to know that you are in spiritual warfare whether you like it or not. Whether you've been enlisted or not, you are in war. And the war is not only the conflicts that we see in this world, but you even at war with yourself. And the battle that we have here is that there's a detour of our focus and a detach of our appetite from God. The flesh, right? So the greatest enemy of hunger for God is nibbling at the table of the world. And so this had me to ask as I was studying this text. I said, man, the things that we do to allow our flesh to feast. Think about it. Celebrations, cookouts, barbecues, weddings, even at funerals, what happens after they die? What do we go do? We go eat. Not only that, we make big expenses. When we feed our flesh, we even pay the waiter a tip. Give me a tip. But how are we truly allowing the Spirit within us to feast? What does that look like? What big occasion have you established and you separated for God to feast on Him? What big expense have you made to invest in the Spirit of God so that you may intensify your love for Him? Have you been feasting on Him more than you feasting on the world? This is a deadening effect. Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 8, he tells us that some people will hear the word of God and then their desire for God will awaken. It's like, man, that was good. You know how some people leave church and say, man, pastor preached the word today. But then, as they go on their way, they are choked by the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. They are choked. These are not evil desires. These can be gifts from God. Things that he's giving you, your family, your friends, your possessions, the things that he's giving you, all of them can become deadly substitute for God. So I want us to really ask this question. Do you hunger for God? Do you hunger for him? Have your soul cried out and says, I want you. How is your appetite for God's word? Do you make committed time for him? Do you long for the pure milk as a babe longs for his mother's breasts? Do you long for him? So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we're going to look at Jesus challenges the Christians to examine the motives of the heart when it comes to fasting. I'm going to give you four ways, and if you want to write these down, these are the four ways that we can examine the motives of our hearts when it comes to fasting. The first one is the purpose of fasting. Why do we fast? The second is the problem of fasting. How not to fast. The third one is the proper way to fast. And lastly, we will look at a promise we receive in fasting, the benefits of fasting. So if you look at your text here, Jesus says, and when you fast. So the word when denotes that fasting will occur. He's not saying if you fast, but he says when you fast. And this when is as soon as you will fast. Fasting here is a repeated or habitual situation. Jesus is expecting us to fast. He's addressing a present reality that denotes and that exhorts us to regulate the principles that has been perverted and twisted in fasting. He's going to help us to understand that fasting is designed to strengthen the believer's faith. Fasting is designed to foster spiritual devotion and spiritual growth. So even though we see here, he says, when you fast, this is not a command. He's saying that it is voluntarily. Where is your heart? It's almost like your child. You're not going to tell your child, like, give me a hug every day. Give me a kiss every day. If they love you and they want to be around you, they're going to pursue you, right? Fasting. So Jesus sets the stage that how do we guard the purity of our motives when it comes to fasting? So when we think about giving and we think about prayer and as we think about fasting, it all deals with a sincere, pure heart. So there can be a wrong way of fasting. There can be one. Apart from a right heart, apart from a right attitude, and apart from rightful living, there can be a wrong type of fasting. So what Jesus is talking about when he says, when you fast, he's dealing with not just the notion of that you will or there's an assumption that you will, but frequency is not the issue. It implies that there will be a specific time and a specific matter that you will do this. I want to say this. Thank God he didn't say fast three times a day or fast this many times a year. It would be a religious massacre, wouldn't it? People doing all these different things to make sure that they're fasting and it's not really genuine. It's superficial, right? So the origin, as we think about fasting, say, okay, Bernard, is this the first time we see fasting in the scriptures? No. The origin of fasting, you see in the Old Testament, it happens about 21 times, you will see in scripture. In the New Testament, it appears about 30 times in scripture. So when we see the word fast, in the Greek it means nisteo. It means hunger. It wants something more. It's basically saying, I want God. That's what fasting means. There's also verbs that are associated with fasting that some people that you may hear in the church that says, to call on God, I'm going to fast, or to sanctify or consecrate, to proclaim. All these different verbs associate with fasting. And so we see in the audience here, they understand what fasting is. In Exodus chapter 34, you see Moses fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. When he's in Mount Sinai while receiving the Ten Commandments, Moses is fasting. The one command that we do see fasting when it comes to the Bible is in scriptures in Leviticus 16, verses 29 and 30, and also Leviticus 23, verse 27. And we see that the term here means to afflict one's soul, to humble one's soul, to deny oneself. And so what was happening here in the book of Leviticus when it came to fasting, it was the annual Day of Atonement. It was the actual special day as to which the people of Israel was to remove themselves from all things and to focus on God. And so that's where you get the religious holiday of the Jews called Yom Kippur, right? So so God required this national fast for the nation of Israel. Every man, every woman, and child was to fast. Can you believe that? Telling your child they can't eat? Everyone had to fast. It was, if you didn't fast, it was almost that you were going to be denounced from the community. It was part of who you were. And so this became a generational ordinance that all the people of Israel should do. I want to share this, that there is a human expectation that we have for ourselves. It is necessary for us to eat. Your body reminds you that it's time to eat. But the spiritual need is just as vital. Do your spiritual man tell you that it's time to eat? Does it time to delight in his word? Does your spiritual man tell you that? Do you know when you're hungry, your stomach growl, you get a headache, right? You get angry. You know, you're about to, some people are hungry. What do they call it? Angry. They start to want to fight, right? But what does that look like when it comes to your spiritual man? When it's malnourished and it hasn't been delight on the word of God, do you get angry? Do you want to remove all things from yourself and say, Lord, I want you? When you fast. That's what Jesus said. When you fast. One of the authors, Thomas and Brody, he says, among human needs and activities, eating is fundamental, thus making it a suitable representative for human conduct. He's saying that eating is a fundamental need to be human. But I'm going to say that this is the same life principle for your spiritual man, delighting in him. So as we think about fasting and Jesus is preaching to his audience, there is an expectation here. And I want you all to see this. Public fasting was not the first time, and we see this throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to give you different expectations as to when fasting is applied, okay? So the first one is that you see is a response to crisis. You see in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, he proclaimed a feast to seize God's protection for a dangerous journey. He said, I need to fast. You see Nehemiah, who's weeping and fasting and praying when he heard about the desolation of Jerusalem. It was destroyed. So fasting can be in a sign of grief and mourning. I need to hear from the Lord. Esther, remember Esther? Her people were being threatened. And she called for a three-day absolute fast before approaching the king. Divine direction. Daniel, remember he practiced the partial fast, a 21-day fast, abstaining from choice food while he was seeking for understanding from God. Another you see fasting is the Ninevites. These were unbelieving people. So bad that Jonah didn't even want to preach to them. He didn't even care for them. And when they heard the word of God, what do? They repented and they fasted. So fasting can be also an expression of repentance when you are so filth of sin and you've seen yourself so much away from the Lord and that you need him and you fast. Another form or another way that fasting is applied is a weapon, a combined weapon. And we see Jesus talking to the disciples in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus taught the disciples that certain spiritual strongholds like demons can only be done away or can only be overcome by what? Fasting and what? Praying. Not only that, we see Jesus, before he goes on his public ministry, what does he do? He goes and fasts for what? 40 days, right? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Satan came to tempt Jesus, and Satan tried to offer Jesus and tempt him to eat bread. And what did Jesus say? Man should not live on what? Food alone, but every word that proceeds out the word of God. Fasting. Fasting can also be a means for unity. Seeking God's will. And we can see this in the book of Acts in chapter 13, the life of the early church. They fasted. They all came together to fast so that they may be led to commission Paul and Barnabas. So before they said, Paul and Barnabas, go on to your missionary journey, they all came together to make sure that they can be one in the Lord. Not only that, for our males leaders, our men leaders, fasting is embedded in the discipline of leadership, which gives us discernment. Paul and Barnabas, they fasted in Acts chapter 14 to appoint the elders. Fasting. So fasting disciplines the appetite of the body so that the heart may be refocused for the sustaining presence of God. That's what fasting is. It humbles us before God. It exposes our loves. It sharpens our intercessory with God. It heightens our spiritual attentiveness to God. It reminds us that man does not live on bread alone. Fasting says, Lord, I need you more than food. Lord, I need you more than comfort. Lord, I need you more than ease. Lord, I need you. And so, the question is, when the last time you had a deep hunger for God? When was it? An intense focus on God. When was the last time you had that? To point you were willing to get rid of everything. Anything that got in the way, you was willing to get rid of it. To protect this sweet longing for God, not just for food, but anything got in the way, I got rid of it. So let's begin to examine the next point that we see is how not to fast. Look at the text here. He says, and when you fast, Jesus is telling us what it is not in this next point. He says, do not look what? Gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Gloomy, a sad face. Now, I'm going to be honest. If I haven't eaten for a very long time, I think I mentioned earlier that you're not going to look pretty, you know? So, to be honest, like, they should probably look like this, right? They letting people know that they fasting. Isn't that wrong? But here's the problem that Jesus is getting at. Fasting means a hunger for God, not for people. The Pharisees were fasting not for God, but they were fasting for people. For the praise and applause of people. It means to the world, when you fast, it means to the world that I want God. And if that is not what you want, then you are a hypocrite. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. They were hungry for man and man's approval. It was a lie. They were saying something in their fasting that was not in their hearts. As we can see, it was a gloomy, sad face. It was selfish. It was about themselves. It was to harvest attention to themselves. It was about being seen. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be admired. They wanted to be regarded as something serious. As we can see here, he called them hypocrites. I want to share something with you. Mourning and sadness is real. It's a real thing that we go through in our everyday lives. I see some of you that come in and you still make your way to the sanctuary. You still make your way before the presence of God. Even when your body is telling you, go back home. You dragging your body, you saying, flesh, we here. Right? So the straining and struggling and doing God's will is not the problem, but it becomes a problem when it's your will and for your purposes. And so here, we have to ask ourselves, sincerely, when we come before God, are we coming before him in a sincere heart? Are we trying to be seen by others? I'm going to say it like, I don't know about you, but I remember Facebook when it came out. Man, I was so quick to create a profile, put my picture up there, have my best outfit on so I can be seen by others. You wanted followers, you wanted likes, you wanted all this stuff, right? I don't know if you all seen, it was a skit that recently came out with this comedian, I think it's Drewski or whatever. This dude painted his face, put on a wig, did all this stuff. The heart would crave to do anything to get someone's attention. It craves for that. And so this is what they were doing. They were doing anything that they can do to crave to get other people's attention other than God's. They would wear their old clothes and that were torn and smelly. They would kind of make their hair look messy. They would cover themselves in ashes and even put on makeup in order to look a certain way. The Pharisees were doing this. They were disfiguring their faces. That's what Christ was dealing with. People were doing things for the sake of approval of man. Their hearts were not right. And they were making a mockery of fasting. Jesus unmasked this artificial sadness that is generated from a false heart devotion. That's what he's doing. It's this false heart devotion to God, and he's unmasking it. And so, as you see here, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They neglected their appearance. They became disfigured. They became corrupt. And what was happening, there was a rapid decay of the heart. The more and more that they were seeking approval of man, and the more and more they became disfigured, the disfigured outward appearance became the mirror of their own soul. And Jesus taught that fasting should be done secretly to please the Father. So rather than experience the eternal benefit of fasting of the Pharisees, they did not experience that. Rather, they experienced something of a temporal reward. So Jesus here, as we can see in verse 17, he makes this definitive statement. In the last stanza of verse 16, he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What reward? What reward is he talking about? He's talking about an actual payment. And there's three types of payments that we can see here in this text. The first is relational. That those who you seek to admire and those who you seek to get approval from, that will be efficient false glory. So if you think about your entertainer, you think about your actor and all the things that they get, Jesus is saying that that's efficient. I mean, it's insufficient. It's false glory. So think if you desire 10,000 likes or 3 million views, if you get all the praises from people, He calls it false glory. The second thing that we see this actual payment is that it's empty. It doesn't satisfy. I don't know if you have attempted to do all that you can to please someone and find out in the end they weren't even satisfied. It's empty, right? And not only that it's empty, but it's fleeting. It's temporal. The very motives of your heart to please someone, it was here and now it's gone. It's fleeting. So Jesus warns us against this false-hearted fasting. And so here, as we can look at that, fasting and the practice of wrong fasting is nothing new. The ancient pagans, they believed that if they were attacked by a demon and they couldn't get rid of the attack of the demon, they will fast in order for that demon can come out of them. So even ancient pagans applied fasting in their practice. Not only that, Eastern religions, if you know about the monks and even Mohandas Gandhi, they fast and they fast and fast and fast and all these different things for the sake of justice. And unfortunately, there's still injustice. And then also in the modern Western world today, what, people fast for cosmetic and physical physique, right? They do all these things to fast in order to look a certain way. But then what, after a year or two, if you stop fasting, you're going to go back to where you once were. Fasting that doesn't have an eternal reward. So I want us to warn us this morning. The first one is, the warning is that a self-gratifying heart, seeking to appear godly but inwardly seeking to appease our flesh. The people that may admire you, the people that may seek to listen to you, you may think that you're helping them, but in the end, you can also be hurting them. A self-gratifying heart. Next is a devastating reality. This devastating reality is that you can suppose that you're right. You can say, man, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing these different things, and you suppose that you're right, but because of your posture of your heart, you never was in right standing at all. A devastating reality. And the third warning I want to give to you is, do not play this dangerous game. To play church and yet reject your heart from truly loving a living God. There's many people that will come to church and yet still haven't fully given themselves over to the Lord. So now that we see the problem of fasting, we go to our third point, is the plan. As we see here in verse 17, it says, but when you fast, what? Anoint your head and wash your face. So there's a plan that we should have. And why is fasting essential? As Jesus kind of makes this other reference, he makes a double point that when you fast, but when you fast, meaning that it's essential to be in the presence of the Lord, to nourish, to change, to expose the heart. And so what exposes the heart when fasting? Here's some few questions for you. What distracts you? What consumes your life right now? What dominates you? What has master over you? When you wake up and your fingers automatically touch your phone, where does it go to? What decision you need to make right now? What ministry and responsibility that you have ahead of you? Do you know someone in crisis or in the pit of sin? Jesus says, when you fast, there's a plan that you must set in fasting. So when you fast, he talks about grooming yourself. He says, anoint your head and wash your face. He's talking about making sure that our outward appearance don't distract people from really drawing to God. So when you say anoint your head, he's talking about oil, which was like a use for perfume. And you can see that there was formal and important occasions that ointment was supposed to be used for your head. And he's saying, even in the fasting, use it. He says, wash your face. So there's a way to handle yourself. So when you are fasting and you do have a plan, people are going to come and they're going to see it. They're going to realize it. Something different about you. What's going on? So there's a way to handle when someone approaches you and say, no, thank you, I'm fine, I'm content. I remember my pastor was telling me that when he was fasting, he was driving in a car and the grape rolled under the seat and he saw that grape and he crushed it. It's a way to handle things when you're fasting. You got to crush it. If you say that you're fasting, draw the attention to the heart of the Father, not to yourself. Amen? So there's an intimacy here that we're talking about. There's a beautiful thing about a relationship with the Father. If you think about marriage is not just about romance. If you think about the marriages that last, romance kind of really fades away, right? All the honeymoon stuff fades away. But no one stays with God in a relationship just by romance. To really see this joy and this love that a couple have in marriage, it takes commitment and obedience and discipline. The temptation that comes in an intimate relationship between two, there's going to be things that gets in the way. And if you're walking with God, and if you're truly married to Him, there's going to be things that gets in the way. But what spiritual disciplines have you applied in your life? There's many temptations that comes as a husband. There's many temptations that comes as a wife. And there's many temptations when it comes to a believer in Christ. But Christ is saying you need to be spiritually disciplined. And so what he has here is to anoint your face, anoint your head, wash your face, have joy. So Jesus guides us on when we fast to do everything to ensure to look normal. And so there's a difference between being seen fasting and fasting to be seen. So when you being seen fast, it's because of the experience and the walking that you have with the Lord, and some people are going to look those, going to see you. And then fasting to be seen is because of the corrupted inner motive of the heart. There's a difference. So Jesus sets a premise for us as we go into verse 18. And our last point, he sets a premise for us that does not stand alone on not trying to be seen by man. But look at this, y'all. But most importantly, our heart desires to be seen by God. Jesus is setting the stage to say, do you want God to see you? So here that leads us to our last point. In verse 18, we see a promise with a prize, the benefits of fasting. Here he says that when you're fasting, may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in heaven, verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your fasting your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I was looking at this, I said, hold up. How can the Father see me in secret? You know, like, what's going on here? There's an intimate relationship. There's a secret place. There's a specific time. There's a committed thing that you have with just you and the Father. That no one in the world knows, no one in the world sees, but only you and Him. Warren Wiersbe says that the most important part of a Christian life is the part that only God sees. When you see a man, you see that man who he is in his private life is the same man that you will see in his public life. So the Father, in this intimate time, in this secret place that you have with Him, the Father never fails to notice what you're doing. So here go three things I want to give you of the benefits of fasting. The first one is that we see victory in fasting. And how do you experience victory in fasting? It's to commune with God. He says here, look at it in the text. He says in verse 18, it says, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father. By your Father is possessive, meaning that you belong to him, he belongs to you. There is an intimate relationship that is shared there, that you're not fasting for a certain thing, but you're fasting to a certain person. Commune with God. John 15:5 says, without me, you can't do nothing. He who can stop the sun can also deal with the thoughts that you have that you can't get rid of. Prayer paves this way for the mind and the heart to look upon all that he is and to receive all that he has to give. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, what? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Commune with God. Meditating day and night. This meditation that we commune with God is setting your affections on him. It's using every part of your being in order to lift your thoughts, your heart, your desires, your goals to the Lord. If you want to write this down, it's a deliberate plan to separate yourself from all other company. So I will ask, have you found the most effective time of day to spend with God? Have you found the most effective hour to spend time with God? What about the place? Sometimes you got to go to your closet. Sometimes you might have to go to a park. Sometimes it may be a walk to commune with God. Not only is this setting affections in a deliberate plan to be with God, but you to meditate on the Lord. To meditate, it takes an intentional effort. Here, one of the Puritans, Edmund, he says, when a man takes an occasion by what he sees or by what he hears or by what he thinks of, when he takes an occasion by anything that is sensitive to raise up his thoughts to heavenly meditation. Everything that I'm thinking, everything that I feel, everything that I'm going through, I want to think about how the Father is thinking of it. I want y'all to see this picture, and he doesn't stop there. He says, when a man makes a use of the creature as a footstool to raise him up to God as a ladder to heaven, herein lies the excellency of a Christian that is able to spiritualize natural things, communing with God. Do we do that? Or do we just talk about sports and we talk about our everyday lives as if nothing else matters? The second thing that we see in this victory is the cleansing. So in this commune with God, we see a cleansing that God does in our heart. I don't know if you asked your soul a great deal of serious questions. That's what fasting do. In the process of fasting, you should have a pad or you should have some type of journal, and you should really be asking yourself some serious questions. And here goes some you can ask. Have your heart been toward Is it bent towards God? Or is it bent towards myself? What are the heart desires bent towards? So when you think about your heart, what does it always lean towards when you wake up and when you go throughout your day? Have you stripped sin and killed it as it disguises itself with pleasure and profit and ease? Do you kill sin? It can be, how do I use my words? How do I communicate? How do I talk to my spouse? Cleansing the heart, cleansing the soul. Another thing that you can ask yourself is, how do I act and what are my deeds truly directed towards? This cleansing process of fasting helps you have a sober mind. A sober mind is this careful attention on the natures of one's sin will bring towards true deliverance from it. So as you cleanse your mind, as you continue to see your thoughts and you put it before God, he's the one to deliver you from that very sin. The next thing is clarity. So as you see this commune with God and you see this cleansing of the heart, he brings forth clarity in the midst of the fast. It removes distractions, it removes detours. I would say the clarity for me is you got to turn off all devices. uh-oh, I'm meddling now. You have to turn off all devices. And so as you look at this, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be what? Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Right? I call this spiritual mental renovation. If you see a rugged house and you're trying to rebuild that house, you got to tear everything out. I don't know about you, got to rip it out, the bathroom, the kitchen, all those things you got to tear out. But when you bring in something new and you made a big expense and you set that time out to really make that house brand new, the value is enormous. Are you bringing clarity to your mind and tearing everything out? Turning everything off. It's tearing out the old so that he may bring forth what is new in your life. Fasting. The last thing that we see in victory that I come to know is comfort and contentment in Christ alone. I'm going to tell you something. When spiritual warfare, we deal with so much mess and so many problems, and sometimes my heart is so grieved, I don't know what to do. But he grants hope to the hurting believer. And when you fast, in Psalms 119, verse 50, it says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. In the midst of pressure and soul conflicts, his good counters the bad. When all you can see is bad, 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 and thinking bad, 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 you count on the one who is good. And he will confront all those things that you deal with in your life. Fasting, hunger for God. Psalms 111, verse 2, it says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out, studied of all of them who have pleasures in them. Have you truly savored on the work and on the love and on the hope and the glories of Christ? Have you truly seen him? Have you truly known what he looks like? Do you truly know what he does for you when no one else can do anything for you? Do you truly know who he is? Or are we just distracted with the other things of this life? So whenever you are confronted with scripture, when you open your Bible and you see that passage, do you take all that it is and you extract all that it brings in your life, the precious promises of Christ that will transform you, that will give you a new reality, that will change the way that you feel when seeing yourself because of the holy living God? That's what he's saying. Contentment in Christ alone. I'm going to say this. Our church has been doing discipleship groups, and it's war. I know it is. I know what's going on. And anything can stand in the way of true discipleship. I'm telling you, the devil has set so many devices and schemes in our way that we are distracted. Don't have time with ourselves, with our wives, with our families, with our children, with one another. So when we think about this discipline that Christ is telling us, it's not just about food. It's not just about evil things. It's about anything that gets in the way. So John Piper quotes this. He says, Christian fasting is not only the spontaneous effect of a superior satisfaction in God. So it's not about me walking around like, man, I'm the one that got all the satisfaction in God. I know him more than anyone else. That's not what he's saying. He says that it is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that will take away the satisfaction in God. So it's not so much of the one who puts all the things that into the Lord, but it's about taking the things away that gets in the way of the Lord. So as we close here, look at this. There's great compensation. There's great compensation. Look at it in verse 18. He says that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. The compensation is here in chapter 6. Look at it in verse 25. Here's the compensation. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will what? eat or what you will what? Drink, nor about your body, what you will what? Put on. Is not life more than what? Come on, y'all. Y'all reading the text? More than food. There's something more in life. It doesn't stop there. He says, in the body, more than what? Clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor they weep, nor they gather in barns. And yet your heavenly fathers do what? He feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And look at verse 31. Here it is. Verse 31 and 33. Here it is. It says, therefore, do not be what? Anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what you need. But look at here. In verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Christ is getting that. Do you have a hunger for God? Do you want him? Do you want to be seen by God? Do you know that you can be seen by God, and God wants you to see him? But he's got to get everything out the way. And that's the spiritual discipline. It's not for the sake of man, but it's for the intensity and knowledge and focus of God. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord. Just asking you. Lord, to move our hearts and spirits when it comes to this difficult challenge that many, some who may not known, some who known but yet committed to this spiritual discipline of fasting, that we should abstain from our fleshly desires. Lord, focus ourselves on you, Lord. Realign our hearts to your will, Lord. Lord, I just pray that